Thanks for listening to the teaching podcast of Bridgepoint Church. Stay tuned after the podcast for a short message, but for now, let's jump right in.
This morning, we are diving back into our series where we've been walking through a collection of Jesus' most famous teachings called the Sermon on the Mount. And just by way of recap to make sure we remember, because we've been in this for well over a month now, several weeks ago, Jesus gave his thesis statement for this entire collection of teaching. And he said that, "I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets." So all the commands in the Jewish scriptures. He said, "I haven't come to abolish those or tell you throw those out, set them aside. Instead, I've come to fulfill them, to fill them up, to show you the type of people that those commands and those laws were designed to create." And he extends this out by saying, not only should you follow the greatest of the commandments, but even the least commandments as well. If you want to be in my kingdom, don't just follow the greatest commandments, follow the least. And we really explore this idea that in Jesus' day, the religious leaders of that time had taken the 613 commands in the Jewish scripture, and they had categorized them into either least commands or greatest commands. Sometimes they were called light commands or heavy commands. And the idea is that with 613 commandments, at some point, some of them may seem to come in conflict with one another. So if that happens, how do you know which ones get priority? And those, of course, would be the greatest commands. But what this does is it leaves wiggle room then to think, well, the least commands must not be that important, so I don't have to apply those in my life. And so what Jesus is doing is he's going through a series of six examples where you shouldn't just follow the greatest command, but the least as well. So he says things like, "You have heard that it was said, don't murder." That's one of the great commands, right? Like, you can ascertain if somebody has murdered somebody else. But he says, not only that, but you shouldn't even harbor anger in your heart towards somebody else. That anger has no place in the life of a Jesus follower. He says, "You have heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you that if you covet something or someone that doesn't belong to you, your heart is already turned in that direction." He said, "You have heard it said that if you want to divorce your wife, all you have to do is give her a certificate, but I'm telling you, remain faithful to your marriage vows." So Jesus has been hitting on some pretty heavy subjects. We've got murder and anger, lust and adultery, marriage and divorce. And today, the example he gives that we're going to look at, it's going to seem like a little bit of a left-hand turn, because all of a sudden Jesus is going to start talking about the words that come out of our mouth. And this seems like a trivial example, except that I think, especially for us in our current culture and context, we live in a world that's full of words that people are saying. I think one of my favorite gifts I've ever been given was my AirPods. And if I could have these surgically implanted into my ears, I would do so. Like, I love listening and learning and all that stuff. But I find myself constantly being bombarded with other people's words. Or you get on social media and you just type whatever words you want and send them out in the void. Like, everybody's talking about everything all the time. And because of that, I think the tendency is to develop this cavalier attitude towards the things that we say. And what Jesus is really going to challenge us with today is to treat those words with honor, care, and respect. So having said all that, we're going to dive in this morning. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'You must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord.' But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by the earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one." So Jesus starts by giving this quote about taking and keeping your oaths. Now, up to this point, in all the examples Jesus has given, he'll say something like, "You've heard it said, don't murder." You can point right back to one of the Ten Commandments on that. Or, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery." You're pointing back to one specific commandment. But what Jesus is doing in this example is actually taking three different commands from the Jewish scripture and combining them into one. So I just briefly want to look at each one of these commands. The first one is Leviticus 19, verse 12. It says, "Do not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord." So don't swear falsely. Don't promise something in my name and don't deliver, because you're going to profane my name. You're going to sully my reputation. Then we jump to Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to put himself under an obligation, he must not break his word. He must do whatever he has promised. So if you make an oath or a vow in God's name, you are obligated to fulfill it no matter what. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to keep it, because he will require it of you, and it will be counted against you as sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, it will not be counted against you as sin. Be careful to do whatever comes from your lips, because you have freely vowed what you promised to the Lord your God. So again, if you make an oath or a vow in the name of the Lord, then guess what? You must do it, and do it quickly, because otherwise you're headed into sin. So keep these oaths that you make in the name of the Lord, which actually then leads us to the point that we have to realize that God actually has a name. In fact, everywhere in the Old Testament, you see all capital letters, L-O-R-D. This is actually in reference to the name God gives himself. Now, I want to share a quick story from Exodus chapter 3. It's the first time we learn God's name. Now, we did a whole series walking through the first half of the book of Exodus last fall, so I'm not trying to recap that whole thing. But when Exodus begins, God's people are living enslaved in Egypt. And during this time, there was one baby that was spared from a decree to kill all the children, and his name is Moses. He's a Jewish baby that gets adopted into the royal family. And so he grows up in Pharaoh's household. And when he becomes an adult, he wants to go out and see the plight of his people. He sees one of them being beaten and abused. This anger, this rage stirs up in his heart. He lashes out and he kills one of these Egyptian slave masters. And because of that, he's forced to leave home and he heads out into the wilderness, where, by the way, he's in the wilderness for 40 years. He actually builds quite the life for himself. He marries a woman. He has a child. He takes up his father-in-law's business. And so one day he's watching his father-in-law's flocks out in the wilderness when he comes upon a bush that is on fire, but it's not burning up. And from that bush, God begins to speak and says, Moses, I want to use you to confront Pharaoh. And then through you, I'm going to deliver my people out of bondage and into freedom. Now, if you remember this story, Moses isn't exactly thrilled with this idea. And so he starts to list off all the reasons why that God shouldn't use him and that he's not really qualified. But in the course of this exchange, we get this conversation in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 13. It says, then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. So remember, Moses has grown up in Pharaoh's household. And in Egypt, they worship a number of different gods. And so it's as if Moses is saying, okay, God, let's say I go back and they ask me, all right, well, what's the name of the God who sent you? Like, God, I know you and I are on the same page, but what should I tell them your name is? And God responds by saying, I am who I am. Or sometimes translated, I will be who I will be. Now, we could do a whole series just talking about what this name means. Like, God is in and of himself. He doesn't depend on another thing, on another person. He just exists. He is who he is. He is the Almighty. And so he says, I am who I am. And then he shortens it and says, tell them I am sent you. And then he shortens it even more. It says, tell them the Lord. So again, it shows up in our scripture as L-O-R-D. But the way this appears in Hebrew is Y-H-W-H. Sometimes we'll pronounce this as Yahweh. And your theological term for today is this is called the Tetragrammaton. All right, I'm a big believer. If you can learn how to order a drink at Starbucks, we can learn some theological terms. Now, you'll notice there are no vowels in this name. Because over time, the people revered God's name so much, they would not speak this name. They didn't put vowels in the name. In fact, they often would refer to God not as Yahweh, but as Adonai or Jehovah, because they wanted to treat his name with such honor and respect. Well, why is it that they did this? Well, spoiler alert for the story, God does use Moses to deliver his people out of bondage and into freedom. And one of the first places they go is to Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, God enters into a covenant with his people. And part of that covenant, there is many different commands. But when Moses presents these commands to the Jewish people, he presents a summary document that has 10 commandments. So these are the 10 commandments, and these kind of summarize all the other commandments. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, we get this. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Now, I love this translation, because many of us, if you're like me, you grew up, and when you memorized this commandment, you memorized it from the King James. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Now, the problem with that understanding is that for many of us, what our interpretation of this is that means we don't say, oh my God, and we don't put God's name in with a curse word, which, by the way, I think those are good, like avoid those things. That's good. But when actually the Hebrew word for take here is probably better translated as carry or attach or support something. And in vain refers to this emptiness. So what's actually going on here is God is saying, don't misuse my name. Don't carry it or attach it to something that is empty. Don't use my name to bolster something that you want to do. So sometimes what ends up happening is people will use God's name to give more of an authority to an opinion that they have. So here's a trivial example of ways we might misuse the name of the Lord. Let's say you're driving and you notice that the person in front of you has a Jesus fish on their car, and every chance they get, they're cutting somebody off and they're, you know, road rage and everything else. That would be misusing the name of the Lord. They are presenting Jesus in a way that is not who Jesus actually is. Now, there are other more serious ways that we misuse the name of the Lord. And some of those are when we say things like, well, all people who love God and are true Christians will vote for this particular candidate or this particular party. So you're taking the name of God and you're attaching it to an empty thing, something that might be your preference or your opinion, but is not the way that you are to honor the name of the Lord. So out of a genuine fear of misusing the name of God, the Israelite people, they don't use Yahweh. They don't use any other name. They'll call Adonai, Jehovah, all that stuff. But when they have to enter into an oath in a courtroom setting, this leads to all sorts of linguistic challenges. So in this culture, remember, they're primarily illiterate, meaning they're not going to like e-sign a document when they enter into a contract with one another. So oftentimes when there's legal proceedings, you would have to enter in with some kind of oath, especially if you were bringing a challenge towards somebody else. So I tried to think of like an example this week. This is the closest example I can come up with. All right, let's say I am living in the time of Jesus and I am a farmer. And farmers actually would compete with one another. In fact, Jesus tells parables about farmers who would plant weeds in somebody else's field. Like it was a cutthroat industry. And so let's say I'm farming over here and my arch nemesis is Farmer Fred. And I want to make sure that like my crops are the best. And I wake up one day and I realize my donkey is gone. Like how am I going to plow the fields? How am I going to farm what I need to farm? And I know in my heart of hearts that Farmer Fred stole my donkey. Now I might not be able to prove it in court. So what would happen? I would go in front of the elders of the community and I would say, I wouldn't just go in and say, I know Farmer Fred stole my donkey, because they'd say, you don't have any proof. So I would go in and take an oath and say, in the name of Yahweh, under his punishment, I declare that Farmer Fred stole my donkey. And so it has this weight, this heft, because you do not misuse the name of the Lord, because that comes with grave consequences. So you kind of have this, again, it puts authority behind what you want. But if you cannot use the name of Yahweh, they developed this system where instead of swearing in the name of God, they swear in the name of God-adjacent types of things. So they would swear by the temple, or they would swear by Jerusalem, or they would swear by the hairs on their head. And so you have all of these different ways that they would come in. Now, again, let's give credit where credit is due. They genuinely care about not misusing the name of God. But what happens when they start to play these linguistic games? Well, humans have this great capacity to exploit a loophole anytime they can find it. And so even in that system of oath making, they would come up with different levels that you were held to. And so you can actually read this in the Mishnah, and Jesus actually addresses this in Matthew chapter 23. We don't have time to go read through it today. But they would actually say things like, well, if you swear on the temple, then you're not bound to that oath. But if you swear to the gold in the temple, then you are bound by that one. So let's say, well, we've all had this happen at some point, right? One of our friends is moving, and so we quickly book up every weekend we can so we do not have to help. But let's say they come to you and say, would you please help me? Like, you're my best friend. And you say, yes, I swear by the temple, I will be there. But then moving day comes and goes, you don't show up, and they say, listen, you swore by the temple. And you say, aha, but I did not swear by the gold in the temple. So it's basically this like, haha, I had my fingers crossed behind my back. I wasn't committed to that vow or that oath. And so we get to a point in Jesus' day where people now are untrustworthy. People can't be trusted to tell the truth. And they're actually taking the name of God and selectively applying it in such a way that it gives more authority to their own personal opinions and beliefs. Are you guys still tracking with me so far? Yes, all right. Hopefully, if you're asleep, now's the time to wake up. Okay, so that's kind of the theology part that we had to unpack. Because in our day, we do a lot of the same things. We will use God's name in order to bolster something that we want to do or to say. And so I want to give a few examples of how we misuse the name of the Lord today. And I just want to preface this by saying, I know at least me, I'm guilty of all of these. And my guess is all of us at some point have said some of these things. Okay, the first way I think we can misuse the name of God is when we say things like, well, God told me. God told me this. God told me that. Because immediately when you say, God told me, you shut down any kind of discussion, any kind of pushback whatsoever. All of a sudden, well, God said it, so it must be true. But the reality is, for many of us, we have problems discerning whether it was God or that burrito we ate last night for dinner. We have trouble discerning if it was God or if it was just our own opinion we've convinced ourselves of. So several years ago, I had a young man in his early 20s. He came to my office. We sat down. He was dating a girl who was 17. She's about to turn 18. Home life wasn't great. He said, Matt, I think God is telling me to marry her. And I said, I don't think God is telling you that at all. I think your hormones are telling you to marry her, but I'm not sure that that's the wise decision. And I said, but tell you what, go talk to a couple other people and see what they say. So he talked to two more older men, gave him the same exact advice, and if you probably know where the story's going, he did not heed the advice. They did get married, and within a short amount of time, that marriage ended. Now, the point of me sharing that story is not listen to Matt because he'll save your marriage. That's not the point at all. The point is that he believed God told him to do that, but the evidence is obviously not the way things went down, and I believe we can convince ourselves that God has told us anything we want. And so we have to be very careful not to just say, well, God told me this. Now, I do believe that God speaks to us. I do believe that God would lead us. So maybe what's a more appropriate posture to have? In the book of Acts, we read of something called the Jerusalem Council. And essentially, the leaders of the early Christian movement were meeting together, and they were trying to figure out, what do we do with these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people who are following Jesus? Should they adopt all the Jewish practices, circumcision, kosher eating, all that stuff? Like, what do we do? And so when they finally come to their decision, when they levy it, they send a message back, and they say this, it seemed good to the Spirit and to us. In other words, saying, here's what God says. They're like, after praying and discussing, this seems like the wise thing to do. And I wonder if for many of us, instead of saying, God told me, it's like, well, here's what I've been thinking about. Here's what I've been praying. Here's the counsel that I've sought. And this seems like the wise thing to do. So you think sometimes it's okay not to have to put God on everything. Sometimes it's okay to admit this might just be my own personal opinion. So you know, one of them is God told me. Another thing I think sometimes, you guys know, Christians say weird things sometimes, right? And they'll say, God gave me a word for you, which I really think is for a lot of people, I would like to give you some unsolicited advice, right? Like, I just want to tell you what I want to tell you. And so instead of just going to someone and say, hey, do you mind if I share some wisdom? Hey, I've been through a similar situation before. We say, well, God gave me this word for you. Now, again, I think God can speak to us. He can prompt us. But at the same time, is it necessary to have to put God's name on that? Or can we just say, can I offer you this advice? And by the way, that's scary, because if you ask somebody a question, they can always respond in the negative. They can say, no, thank you. You can keep that for yourself. Now, this third one is one that I will be very honest with you. I am guilty of this one, maybe more than any of the other ones. Third way I think we misuse God's name is we say things like, I'll pray about it. Really, I'll pray about it, which is really, I think a lot of times, a nice Christian way to say, I don't want to do it, but I'm going to pray about it and then blame God for not doing it later. Instead of just having an open, honest conversation with somebody, say, I do not want to do this, that it has no interest to me whatsoever. Again, we got to Christianize or spiritualize everything because we're not wanting to have that honest conversation. Now, one that I didn't include in there, but I also think, to me, this is one of my pet peeves, is when people say things like, well, the Bible is clear. Well, sometimes, but I think the evidence of like 34,000 denominations says maybe it's not always as clear as we think it is. But when you bring up in conversation, well, the Bible is clear, what it means is there can be no discussion. We cannot flesh out what this passage actually means because you've already settled in your mind what you want it to mean. And again, it shuts down the conversation. So again, these are all ways that we kind of use God's name to bolster opinions, thoughts, or feelings that we have. Now, why does God take this so serious? Because Jesus actually says, you know what? Don't make oaths at all. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no, because anything beyond that, that comes from the evil one. Like, you find yourself constantly having to say, I swear to God, this is true. That didn't come from God, that came from the evil one. Right? Like, Jesus is getting at the heart of the issue, which is developing an integrity and an honesty in our hearts. Because when we misuse the name of God, it does a number of things. The first thing it does is it dishonors God. All right, let's just start there. I don't know how it is in your house. We have three boys in our family. And because of that, constantly I am playing the role of referee in fights between the three kids at any given moment. In fact, one of the things, you grow up and you start to say the things your parents said. I know my boys will grow up and say, I'm not going to be the referee of this fight. Like, I say it like 20 times a day. But every once in a while, they'll come down and say, hey, Dad, here's the situation. And so as the dad, what do I say? Go tell your brother that Dad says this. And so they go up and they say, okay, Dad says this. And very early on, what they realize is, oh, when Dad says it, then I have to do it, right? I carry some kind of weight or authority because I don't want to be in trouble with Dad. But kids learn very early on that sometimes you can just cut out the middleman and I don't have to talk to Dad at all. I'll just go to them and say, Dad said it's my turn on the PlayStation. And so, and listen, Dad had nothing to do with that whatsoever. And so what does that do? Well, it actually dishonors me because now these other kids are believing things about me that are not true. They're believing I said things that I did not say. And I wonder if there's some people who have really wrestled in their faith because there are people who attach God's name to things that never should have been attached to. In fact, I'm a pastor, I'm a Bible nerd, and so sometimes like when the algorithm hits on things I'm interested, I don't know if you guys hear about this stuff in like the real world, so maybe this doesn't connect with anybody whatsoever. But over the last few years, there's this like buzzword term in Christian circles about deconstruction. And all deconstruction is tearing down your faith, and really, you can call it deconstruction. I call it discipleship because I think it is healthy to constantly be re-examining our faith. Like, are we just believing stuff that was handed to us? Or like, do we actually understand and comprehend what we believe and why we believe it? But there are some pastors who get very threatened by this. Because listen, not every church does Q&A on Sunday mornings, right? Like there's some people who like, we don't want to ask questions, just check our brain at the door. And so some people say, well, the reason people deconstruct is because they just want to do whatever they want to do and sin however they want to sin and don't have any accountability whatsoever. Now, I am sure there are people out there that is their motivation. But my guess is that's the small minority of people who are going through the process of deconstructing. What I actually think is maybe, perhaps a bigger contributing factor is that with the rise of social media, news outlets, and everything else, all of a sudden, I don't know if you guys have noticed, like we're getting a lot more stories of pastors embroiled in scandal. And could it be that the reason people are deconstructing is because a pastor or church leader presented themselves in one way, that I'm a safe person, and it turned out they weren't. That I'm a godly person, but they've been sending inappropriate texts or having an affair or stealing money. And could it be that there are a lot of pastors and church leaders who have deeply wounded people and dishonored God because they put God's name to things that God's name was never a part of to get up on stage? So I say that, by the way, I know, like, I want to be very careful. I'm not saying I'm better than any other pastor or anything else. Like, I'm preaching to myself here more than anybody else. But when we present ourselves in that way, we say we want to be a church where people feel safe. But then as churches, we protect abusers and gaslight victims. We say we want to be a church where we're going to be all about Jesus until November rolls around, and then we're all about one particular political party. I want to be a church that is there for the oppressed, but as soon as somebody talks about Black Lives Matter, we get a little nervous in our seats and we want to push back. Like, do we actually want to pursue Jesus, or do we have an agenda? We put God's name to it, and in doing so, people believe things about God. We sully his reputation. We profane his name. So yes, this dishonors God. I also think it dishonors others. Right, so when, back to my illustration, when my boys go to their brothers and say, Dad said this, after a while they catch on and they'll say, Dad didn't say that, right? Like, you're a liar. And now there's division in their relationship with one another. And oftentimes when we attach God's name to something else, it creates an atmosphere of distrust. And you know, we cannot have real meaningful relationships when distrust is present. When we feel like we are not being open and honest with one another. And you don't need me to stand up here and give you all the statistics about the rise of mental health cases and loneliness in the U.S. over the last few years. But I tell you what, I wonder if a lot of our isolation and loneliness is because we feel like we can't trust people. Because people have attached God's name to things. Because people have been dishonest with us. And I wonder if we really have to take ownership of the ways we've contributed to that problem as well. And of course, the third thing it does is it dishonors ourselves when we do that. Because then what do? We find loopholes or excuses to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. We end up imaging ourselves in the world and rubber stamping God's name on it instead of actually imaging God in the world. And when we misuse God's name, we actually dehumanize ourselves. We become something less than God intended for us to be. And so Jesus' radical call, like, do not take oaths. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, I have made sure to leave time for questions because I know the last few weeks I've gone a little long and you guys have been so patient with me. So I did want to open it up for Q&A. So just remember, with Q&A, guys, listen, just please, just pay attention right here. No comments because everybody's short 20-minute comment is going to make this service run way over. So it's got to be a question. It's got to be relevant to what we're talking about. So I know you're still thinking about my awesome Easter message from last week, but let's keep it relevant to today. And let's kind of keep it quick and clear to the point. So having said all that, all right, we already got a hand up. All right, Dan, what do we got? In the Old Testament, whenever it's the capital L-O-R-D, and it's actually capital, but it'll be smaller font size, that's Yahweh. That's substituted in for that. So there's a very famous prayer called the Shema. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So it actually would be, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our Lord," or "Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one." So that's a substitute for that. Now, people will come up in the New Testament and call Jesus Lord, but that is not the L-O-R-D with the capital letters. That's, "You're my master, you're my Lord of my life, I'm following after you." Does that make sense? All right, perfect. Great question. Anybody else?
So my Bible translates, instead of Yahweh, it says Jehovah.
Uh-huh.
What is the difference between
the two? So Jehovah, again, Adonai, Jehovah, these are other names that they developed so that they would not speak the name of Yahweh. And so some Bible translations, so again, out of respect for that name, it's L-O-R-D or Jehovah. Sometimes they'll put Adonai in there. It is just a name to, just a way to treat the name of God with honor and respect. Again, to not misuse his name. Does that make sense? There, Jehovah, there's different Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh. It's all descriptive words of who God is and his character. In fact, the word, the name Jesus actually means Jehovah saves. So God saves is his name. Something like in our culture that we don't get in Jesus' day and in the Bible, names like were very important, right? Like the name, you know, Abraham, the name Isaac, Jacob, they all mean something. Jesus means something. In our day, we don't fully understand the weight of that. Because when we look at a kid, we're like, yeah, you look like a Thomas, right? Or you look like a Sally kind of baby. But in Jesus' day, in the times of the Bible, names were treated with such honor and respect because they are descriptive words of somebody's character or destiny. Oh, we got one from the sound booth in the back. All right.
What would be your perspective of our currency?
That's a good question. Our currency saying, "In God we trust." This might be a little side tangent. I think it's funny. Our currency says, "In God we trust," when in reality, I think we mean, "Hey, in mammon we trust." Like, I actually trust in my bank, in my 401k. I think that when we refer to God and his name, I think we should be very careful in the way that we carry it, just like scripture saying. I don't know that I have like a set solid opinion on what I feel like what's stamped on the currency. What I do think that Jesus would speak to us today is to say, listen, I think the character that I'm developing in your life, regardless of this money that's floating around, are you the type of person who's actually trusting in God, or are you just saying you're trusting in God when you're really trusting in your finances? So does that make sense? Great question. All right, we can do a text in one. If you really feel like God has spoken to you, by the way, isn't this fun? Isn't Q&A fun? It's more fun than listening to me monologue for 30 minutes. If you really feel like God has spoken to you, what would be the best way to communicate or share that with other people? So again, and I've used this phrase before, and sometimes it's in jest, but I will say, hey, I have felt like God has been teaching me this, but it could not be God at all. In fact, I think that in general, it is better for us to discern God's voice in community with one another than in isolation. Like, we'll point to things like, well, God appeared in a burning bush to Moses. Okay, that's one example that stands out to us because it is in such stark contrast to the way that God normally works. Like, I could be wrong, but I doubt you're going to pull into your driveway and your front bush is going to be on fire today and he's going to speak to you. But what I have found is there are times in my life where I feel like God might be leading me in a certain direction, whether that's career-wise, family-wise, financial-wise. And what I need to do is I need to surround myself with other godly people who, just like our example from earlier, that I want to position myself from a humble attitude. Hey, I think this might be what God is telling me, but if you think this isn't wise, then maybe I'm totally off base. I use this illustration in the first service. Humans are awful at predicting the weather. Right, like if you're a meteorologist and I ask you, what's the weather going to be tomorrow? To some degree of certainty, you're going to be pretty accurate. If I ask you about, you know, May 23rd, probably not as accurate. If I ask you next year or 5 years from now, you're just taking a total shot in the dark. So we have a very difficult time of projecting things in the future and sometimes even in the moment. Oftentimes, we're only truly able to attribute things to the work of God when we look in the rearview mirror. Like we look back in the past and say, hey, this is where God was leading me in that moment, and I didn't even realize it. This is how God showed up in a desperate situation, and I didn't see it in the moment, but now I can look back and see that he is working. And so I think it has to be with a posture of humility, that whenever we want to attribute things to God, we might first say, this is what it seems like to me, but I don't know, would you speak into my life? Great questions. That was fun. That was awesome. So if I had to boil this down, listen, guys, it's been 5 months since I have had a Sunday off. So right now, I feel like I'm just throwing a lot of stuff out there, and hopefully you grab hold of something and you can take it home with you. But if I can like boil it down to one thing, what I think Jesus is calling his people to do is to radically pursue honesty. Like just to be the kind of people who are honest, who let their yes be yes and their no be no. They don't even have to bring God into it because they have developed a character of honesty. And by the way, it's easy to be honest about the small things in life. It's harder to be honest when we know it will cost us something, when we will have to give up an advantage that we feel like we have. In fact, several years ago, I was preaching a similar message, and the next day, so you pray this does not happen to me tomorrow. The next day, get my youngest son in the car. We are driving to preschool, and so I turn right onto a road. I'm kind of vibing. I'm in the zone. I decide it's time to change lanes without checking my blind spot, and I hit a car right next to me. Now, the way that it kind of hit and we moved the vehicles before the police got there, I could have come up with a story that made it seem like I wasn't at fault, or at least enough that insurance wouldn't deem that I was at fault. And I remember sitting there thinking, you just preached on honesty yesterday. So, Lord, thank you for this example to apply that I was not thinking thank you in that moment. But the police officer showed up, and I just knew. I was like, I cannot not tell the truth right now. And so I said, hey, officer, let me explain. I did this. And I wish I could tell you that the officer said, wow, I am so shocked by your honesty. We're going to let you off with a warning. That's not what happened. I got a ticket I had to pay. Insurance went up. And to this day, my youngest son remembers that as the day Dad bashed into another car on the way to school. Right? Like things did not work out in the end like the way I wanted them to. But more important than any money I could have saved on fine or insurance is the type of character that God wants to bring about in my life. And the same is true for us. Honestly, like obedience only counts when we don't want to do it. Honesty only counts when we have the option not to be honest. And I wonder if we're the type of place, the type of people that would radically pursue honesty, then instead of dishonoring God, others, and ourselves, we would be a community where God's name is praised even more because we don't have to use it to add weight to what we want to say. That our relationship with others is stronger than ever because there's this deep trust that we know that there's honesty. And that even ourselves, we actually become the images of God that he always created us to be. And so in just a moment, we're going to continue to worship like we do every week with the time of communion. And our prayer stations will be open if you want to write out a prayer to God and put it in the prayer jar or light a candle. Because throughout church history, that's represented offering a prayer to God. But in this moment, listen, we've been talking a lot about our words. Maybe in this moment, we just need to stop talking and just sit with Jesus. Maybe it's a moment to pray a prayer of repentance. Because you know, maybe you've said some things or done some things, you're not a trustworthy person for other people. Maybe there are some ways that you have dishonored God's name. You've profaned his name because of the things that we've attached to his purposes that are really just preferences in our life. Maybe this is just a moment to humbly submit that to Jesus, to ask for forgiveness, and ask him to help shape us and change us to become more like him. So all across this room, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Jesus, this is a hard teaching. And I know I'm guilty of being careless with my words. I pray in my own life that you would convict me of the ways I've attached your name to things that are just my personal preferences. I pray that we as a church community would be so committed to honesty even when it's difficult, even when it's uncomfortable, that in this community, your name would be honored, that relationships would flourish, that we would become more like you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Bridgepoint Church podcast. I hope we've shared something meaningful for you wherever you're at in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we meet on Sunday mornings in downtown Woodstock, but we also meet during the week in what we call life groups, and that's where the really good stuff happens for us. If you're becoming a regular listener of this podcast, we'd like to invite you to make it relational, just like we do during the week. Grab a Bible, invite some friends to join you, and turn this into a conversation. If you're already a regular listener and would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so by visiting us online at bpc.life and choosing the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for listening.